And so on to the book of Psalms. Let me say some things by way of introduction. In the Hebrew, it's the book of praises. The word Psalms is actually a Greek word. And so it's the book of praises for obvious reasons. And number one, it's the longest book in the Bible. Some books, like Isaiah, kind of get close. Jeremiah get close. Their chapters are longer. But I believe it's actually, in number of words, the longest book. It's an anthology that took about 1,000 years to come together, which again makes it unique, stretching from Moses, who wrote one psalm, right the way through to Ezra after the exile. And so it stretches for over 1,000 years. It's an anthology that spans authors standing at those points. It has more authors than any other book of the Bible. We have David, Solomon, Moses. I'll give you the figures. David writes 73 psalms, Solomon writes 2, and Moses writes 1. We have the sons of Korah writing psalms. You remember who Korah was? He rebelled against Moses, you remember, and it says, then the earth opened up and swallowed him and all his possessions. And it sounds in Numbers as if his children were judged along with him. But they weren't, because now here, you see, God's judgments are redemptive. And so here are his children, later on, writing psalms. And they write 11. Then we have Asaph, Ethan, and Heman, who were founders and leaders of choirs in the days of Solomon and David. And they write between them 13. And then we have about 50 that are anonymous. The book of Psalms has more authors than any other Bible book. Fourthly, it's the largest collection of poems and songs in the Bible. Now you might say that's obvious, but you see, in the prophets, much of the prophets is poetry. It's beautiful in the Hebrew. But there's more in the Psalms. Much poetry in the scripture, but the Psalms has the largest collection. I say on point 5 here with a question mark, that there's more messianic prophecy in Psalms than any other book of the Bible. Now I need to qualify this, because in Isaiah you'll have long sections of messianic prophecy, but probably as far as specific messianic prophecies, there are probably more in Psalms than any other book of the Bible. Number 6, again I've put a question mark here, because this is my own observation and I'm trying to find collateral on this. But as far as I can see, the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other book. And as we go through, you'll see this. They're quoted an incredible number of times. And that's for obvious reasons, because most of us have memorized many portions of the Psalms. And you'll see that when you never sat down to memorize them, but they're, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I never sat down to memorize that, but somehow it's kind of crept in by osmosis. And so when you're writing the New Testament, these passages flood into your mind and heart. Number 7, there are more acrostics in the Psalms than any other section of Scripture. Turn to Psalm 119 and you'll see 137 verses all in an acrostic poem. Sorry, 176 verses, Psalm 119, all in an acrostic poem. I'll show you what an acrostic is. You can see it in your Bible. And notice you have some headings on Psalm 119. What's the first heading? Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in the Hebrew Bible, those 8 verses under Aleph all begin with that letter. So if it was English, all those 8 verses would begin with the letter A. Second section, what's it titled? Beth. And so if this was English, the next 8 verses under Beth would all begin with the letter B. What's the third one? Gimel, that's right. And so, if this was the English Bible, all those 8 verses would begin with the letter C. And so it goes on, and you can flick your pages, Daleth, He, Vav, Zayin, Heth, and so it goes on. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each with a little section beginning with those letters. Of course, it doesn't convert in translation, so that's why they don't in your English Bible, but they do in Hebrew. And there are about 8 acrostics in the psalm, 8, and we'll look at them. Number 8, and I say this carefully, but I think it's true. It's the most widely used book of the Bible, the most widely used book of the Bible in history, because of course this was the Jewish prayer book and it was the Jewish hymn book, and this has been the Christian prayer book and the Christian hymn book. And of course many New Testaments are printed with the New Testament and Psalms. That's right, because as Christians most of us read Psalms every day. We're also reading the Gospels or the Epistles, but these are our prayers. These are our songs. And since earliest times in the church, there have been books of, we call them books of common prayer. What a book of common prayer is, it's prayers or readings that you can use 3, 5, or 7 times a day. And whether it's been the Orthodox Church, whether it's been the Patristic Church, or whether it's been the church based in the West, in Rome, or in North Africa, or in Europe, they've had their books of common prayer. The Anglican Church has the Book of Common Prayer. What that means is today, millions of Christians will pray the Book of Common Prayer, or their variants in the Orthodox Church, etc. Around the world, they will pray the Psalms. And so I think it's fair to say that it's probably the most well-worn section of the scriptures. Number 9 contains more memorable phrases than any other book. Now, of course, in the Gospels, you've got memorable stories, the Good Samaritan, etc., the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. You've got stories that we, in Genesis, we've got the story of Abraham, story of Isaac, story of Joseph, lots of stories, but it's the Psalms where we get these little phrases that we've memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we've got all these phrases, and one of the reasons I want to go through is I want you to discover all that you know. And you know probably dozens and dozens and dozens of phrases from the Psalms. The way that they're written, and we'll see, makes them very easy to memorize. More Christian hymns based on the Psalms than any other book of the Bible. Now, of course, more hymns have been written about the cross and the resurrection, but the unique thing about Christian hymns based on the Psalms is that many of them are paraphrases of the Psalms. And so, O God, our help in ages past, a great hymn, is Psalm 90. It's a paraphrase. Or Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, is a paraphrase of Psalm 103. And as you go through the Psalms, you see again and again, hymn writers have paraphrased the Psalms into hymns. And then probably there are more topic and ranges of human emotions in the Psalms than any other book. And so we've got worship, we've got judgment, creation, history, prophecy, war, peace, persecution, jubilation, lament, illness, redemption, enthronement, repentance, and you could go on and on. Their scope is vast. Their scope is vast. And so there are some things by way of introduction to the amazing, what we call the Book of Psalms, which we'll find out in a moment is actually 5 books. Okay, we have here a collection of 5 hymn books that were assembled at different times during the history of Israel. Now if you turn in your Bible to Psalm 1, and above Psalm 1, what does it say? It says Book 1. Okay, now turn in your Bible to Psalm 42. And what does it say above Psalm 42? 2. Okay, turn to Psalm 73, and you'll find above 73, Book 3. And then you go to Psalm 90, and it will say in your Bible, Book 4. That's right. It's all very logical. These are, you see, different hymn books that have been brought together for us in one book. And then lastly, if you turn to Psalm 107, it will say book 5. And now, let me ask you a question. You see, some of this we've seen, but sometimes we skip over. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 14 is in book 1, obviously, and Psalm 53 is in book 2. What do they have in common, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53? What do they have in common? Same author, look again. What else do they have in common? They're exactly the same. They're exactly the same. Isn't it interesting what we miss all the times we've read through the Psalms? They are exactly... They say, why do you have two Psalms that are the same? Well, there is one or two small differences between them. Because, you see, these were separate hymn books. If you get a hymn book, you'll find that in one hymn book, there may be a hymn that's in the other hymn book. And it's for the same reason. There are some subtle differences, and we'll point those out as we go through. Now, Psalm 72:20, if you turn there, Psalm 72:20, will say there, prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. But in the book of Psalms, there are 18 more prayers of David. Why? Because they ended in book 2. Book 2. But book 3 will be a separate compilation of the Psalms. And so we have, and it's wonderful this has been done for us, five books assembled for us, for our help and our convenience. Let me tell you then who wrote what. Moving down, David wrote 37 in book 1, 37, and there are four anonymous Psalms in book 1. In book 2, David wrote 18, and the sons of Korah wrote 7, Asaph wrote 1, Solomon wrote 1, and there are four anonymous. Moving on to book 3, Asaph writes 11, David writes 1, Korah writes 4, and Ethan writes 1. Moving on to book 4, there are 14 anonymous psalms there. David will write 2, and Moses will write 1. And then in book 5, David writes 15, there are 28 anonymous, the largest section of anonymous psalms, and Solomon will write 1. And so we get the totals there. In book 1, 41 psalms. In book 2, 31. Book 3, 17. Book 4, 17. And book 5, 44. They are the books. And then just a couple of other things. Book 1, psalms are largely personal. In book 2 and 3, the psalms are largely national, themes of national interest. And in book 4 and 5, they're congregational or liturgical, the psalms. And so there are some difference in this assembly of psalms. One other thing I want to point out, and you can look through this for yourself, I'm not sure that this is correct, paralleling book 1 to Genesis, book 2 to Exodus. I think that might be a little forced. But what is certainly true is that each book concludes with a great doxology. And so if you go to the end of book 1, the end of Psalm 41 in book 1, verse 13, will be a great doxology of praise. The same, the end of Psalm 72, verse 19, a great doxology of praise. And so we go 12 different types of psalms. The 12 different types. The first are lament psalms. And this is where David is in a desperate situation, or one of the other writers, and they're crying out to God, or they're lamenting the triumph of the evil and the wicked in the land. They're lament psalms. Secondly is psalms of thanksgiving, and we'll look at those. The third are enthronement psalms, the enthronement of the king, some great psalms which look through the enthronement of David, or the enthronement of Solomon, to the enthronement of Christ, of God. We look through them. There are pilgrimage psalms. When they would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing certain psalms. They're called the songs of ascent, as they would ascend up to Jerusalem. And we'll see those as we go through. There are royal psalms, which are speaking of David or Solomon, one of the other kings, but of course reflecting the kingship of Christ. There are wisdom psalms, and then there are what we call imprecatory psalms. They're imprecations, calling out to God for vengeance or for justice. And it says here, imprecatory psalms in which the worshipper invokes God's wrath and judgment against his enemies. These are cries for justice. This is being honest. It's saying how we feel when wickedness triumphs. It's not necessarily saying these emotions are good emotions, but they're validated in the psalms, and we'll see more of that. There are messianic psalms, about 18. There are 7 what are called penitential psalms, psalms of repentance. 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Written by who? Concerning? That's right, his repentance over his sin. So we have 7 penitential psalms. Then we have 14 psalms that are written concerning an incident in David's life. Now turn with me, and I want you to get a feel of this before we look in detail, to Psalm 57 in your Bibles. It's a miktum, and we'll explain what a miktum is. Now you see all those little notes over the top of Psalm 57. They have not been added by the translators of the NIV. They are part of the text in the Hebrew Bible. They are as ancient as the psalm itself. And so we'll be looking at what is a miktum, what does it mean? Okay, and you'll notice it's a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And so it gives you the historical background to the psalm, when it was written, what it's speaking about, how David was feeling when he was hiding from Saul in the cave. If you go to Psalm 59, you'll see again some notes over the top of Psalm 59, and it will say, a psalm of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Can you imagine if you were at home and you knew some sort of terrorists were watching your house to kill you, and what you might pray to God? Well, this is his prayer. This is his prayer. Look at all the notes over Psalm 60. See them all there? Giving you all kinds of details. Well, we'll be looking at these notes and what they mean. It's usually the bit we don't read when we're reading the Psalms. Not too much spiritual edification, we might think, but they're important notes. And as I say, part of the text in the Hebrew Bible. So we have Psalms celebrating incidents in David's life, about 14. I've mentioned the acrostics, about 8. And then we have historical psalms. Now, of course, the most important, perhaps, although it's hard to say what's most important, are the messianic psalms, and there are about 18. And I want to point out how this works, and we'll look at it in more detail as we go through. The messianic psalms, there are different types of messianic psalms. There's what we call typical or typological messianic psalms. The subject of the psalm is in some respects a type of Christ. So Psalm 69:9 will cry out, zeal for your house has consumed me, which is an incident in the life of David or the psalm writer. But that's picked up, you remember, in the Gospel of John when Jesus cleanses the temple. And they say, for it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. And so, not messianic in the sense of just being written about Messiah, but the subject of the psalm is in some respects a type of Christ. And then there are typological messianic psalms that are prophetic. So the psalmist uses a language to describe his present experience, which points beyond his own life and becomes historically true only in Christ. So Psalm 22, David says he's in some sort of situation where he's being persecuted, and he says, it feels like they've pierced my hands and my feet. That's what he feels like. He's been thrust through, perhaps by the words of wicked men that are sometimes like arrows or like swords, he will say. They've pierced my hands and my feet. But we know that that has a far greater reference. He's only a type, a model of Christ who will have his hands and his feet pierced. The third type of messianic prophecy is what we call indirectly messianic. At the time when it's written, the psalm's referring to a king or the house of David in general, but it awaits its final fulfillment in Christ. And so an example here would be Psalm 2. And you remember Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm. And it says, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee," thinking of David as the anointed king. And the king was described as God's son. David's enthronement, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." But this will be picked up in the New Testament as a psalm on the resurrection, his begotten out of the dead. And then fourthly, psalms are simply prophetic. And so Psalm 110, and this is one of the most quoted portions of Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, Psalm 110. And David will say in Psalm 110, he will say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my feet until I make your enemies my footstool." And you remember, Jesus picks this up and he says, now how can David's the king. Who's greater than the king? God. Okay? And David says, now the Lord, God said to my Lord. Well, who can be David's Lord? God's his Lord, so how can the Lord say to my Lord, sit at my feet until I make... And that's picked up by Jesus. And he says, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Okay, because the Christ is the son of David. And so you see, it's speaking of the divinity of Christ. God said to my Lord, you see, sit at my feet. And so we'll see that. Psalm 110, beautiful psalm. And then psalms of enthronement, the enthronement of the king, anticipating the enthronement of Christ. And so they're the messianic psalms, and I'll give you them in detail so that you can see the psalm and its fulfillment in the New Testament. And many of these you will know. We've mentioned Psalm 22, his hands and his feet are pierced, which will be picked up in John 20. And you can go through and he's given wine and vinegar, you remember. That's Psalm 69, and that will be picked up at the cross in Matthew 27. And so we could go through his bones not being broken, and that will be picked up in John 19, and we could go all the way through. It's tremendous. And what we have to remember is this is written how long before it happened. Astonishing, astonishing. Imagine we're just about to go into the third millennium. Imagine now writing prophecy, specific prophecy that will be fulfilled in the fourth millennium. Imagine that. Incredible. Incredible. And the critics have never given an adequate answer for biblical prophecy, critics of the Bible, because we know from Qumran, you see, that they were written. We have texts, extant texts that are BC. We have them. They were dug up. And they have prophecies in them that are written, that are fulfilled after they were written in the New Testament. It's astonishing. There's no real answer to Bible prophecy other than being written by God. Finally, we're going to look at, for a moment, a parallelism. And let me just give you an indication how this works, and you'll recognize it immediately. And it's very beautiful, and it's something you've grown familiar with, and so you almost don't notice it. There are four types of parallelism, at least, or I should say the four most important types of parallelism. It sounds very technical, but you use it all the time, and you appreciate it all the time. The first is what we might call synonymous parallelism, in which the second line of a couplet repeats the idea of the first line. And so, for instance, Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The world and those who dwell in it." You see, the second line just completes the thought of the first line. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein." Moving on to antithetic parallelism, where the thought of the second line is contrasted with the first line. Psalm 1 and verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so now we've got a contrast. It's not fulfilling the first line, it's contrasting it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, in contrast, will perish. And so we simply have thoughts that are contrasted. The third type of parallelism, synthetic, where there's a development, a further development in the second line of the thought that began in the first line. And so Psalm 19 is a wonderful example of this, where one line builds upon another, and it will say, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Line 1. Line 2. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, it builds upon it. Line 3. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so what you've got is a development, one line upon another. And then the last type of parallelism, emblematic, where the second line illustrates the thought of the first line by a simile. And so, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God. You see, you're thirsting after God. What's parallel to that? A simile of the deer panting for the water. And so all the way through, you've got this use of parallelism, which is picked up, of course, in modern poetry, but this was really the genre of Hebrew, that they loved parallelism. And it's also not only easy to translate, but it's easy to memorize, you see, because they go in couplets, and so one reinforces the other in your own memorization. And that's why we've memorized so much of the Psalms. I've never sat down to memorize a psalm, as far as I can remember, but I know bits and pieces of dozens of them.